If you want to blame anybody, blame me. We had been in California just before we came here, and this is really nobody's fault, but the conference grounds where we were had made a mistake and had to push everything a week forward. I said, well, that's not a problem. I was going to come the first, second, and third Sundays and the weeks in between. I'll make it the second, third, and fourth. And about a month ago, I was sitting at home in between trips. We had just gotten in from Canada, and my daughter called, and she said, Dad, you didn't forget that you're performing Laurie's wedding, did you? That's her best friend. And I said, when exactly is that? And it's this Saturday. So we have to leave, but I just so apologize. Way too brief for us to be here. And so what that means is that you will have to invite us back sooner. We'll make it up. We love it here, and we thank you for the apartment and for the provisions, for hospitality in the restaurants and in your homes, for the fun and the fellowship and just the love of the saints here. We have enjoyed every moment. Hate to leave, especially with that weather on right now. Pray for us in that stupid little Gulfstream plane as we bounce our way back to Fort Lauderdale probably tomorrow. We'll be praying for you. We'll be remembering you, and we just want to assure you of our love and prayers. We're going to finish in 1 Peter this evening, the end of chapter 4 to begin, and we will begin reading in verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And I can say as you're turning to it, I haven't seen him yet, but what a thrill to hear Brother Frank's voice. Where did he get to? There he is. Hi, Frank. Welcome home. Wonderful to hear his voice and to see him again. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Well, as we've said all along in this little epistle, suffering is not an unknown thing. In fact, it's mentioned 21 times in these five chapters. Very obviously, a little bit more than four times in each chapter. It is, after all, a book to suffering saints. And while we didn't read it tonight, in between where we left off last week and tonight, or Sunday morning and tonight, there was a section that the apostle said, look, don't think it strange. Don't think it anything unusual at all if you are called upon to suffer. Rather, rejoice to this extent that when you suffer for the Lord, you have become a partaker of Christ's sufferings. And he said, but there are certain things that you should never suffer for. And indeed, that's just so self-explanatory, we really almost don't need to mention it. We will suffer for our own wrongdoings. And he gives a list here that is nearly impossible to comprehend, that he is writing to Christians, but nonetheless, the list is there. And he said, if you do those things, you'll suffer, but don't suffer for those things. Rather, he said, to suffer for the name and for the cause of Christ, to endure persecutions for the name of Christ, as our brother Frank was praying tonight, just almost unconscionable sufferings going on in the body of Christ around the world, while we sit here protected and comfortable in this building tonight. And in the midst of it, he says, the time has come. The judgment will begin at the house of God. I find it amazing how Peter phrases this, because it's an awful lot like the writings of Paul. As he builds the case, and he very logically and sequentially builds his case, he said, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, Boy, here's a phrase that every evangelist has preached on countless times. What will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I honestly believe that if we had a 5% understanding of the horrors of hell and ultimately the lake of fire, there's not a one of us in this room tonight that would leave here the same. Just with a 5% understanding. I've said this at other times, I say it again, if there was in front of this table before me tonight, if there was a trapdoor that was opened up and we could each come up and file our way past it and just spend 15 seconds literally getting a window down into a lost eternity to hear the screams and the cries of those that are lost forever, to feel the searing heat like we read of in Luke 16 of a rich man who died and lifted up his eyes in the torment of flame. If we could hear the curses and the screams that came from a place that God has eternally abandoned, not one of us tonight would leave here unchanged. In fact, I don't know what your plans are from 8:45 onward, but I can pretty well guarantee that whatever your plans and whatever our plans are tonight, they would change. And until we were so exhausted that we couldn't go on anymore, we would be going from door to door to door to door on Spanish Wells, picking up the phone and calling loved ones who don't know the Lord Jesus, friends, acquaintances, co-workers, and say, listen, you've got to understand this. We have seen where you're going. And the horrors of it are so great, we cannot let you slip out into a lost eternity without one more warning. I'm absolutely convinced that if we understood what the end will be of those who do not obey the gospel, it would make a profound difference in the words we say and in the lives we live. Now let's be very, very simple and frank tonight. We spend so much time and energy building for this life. I used to hear preachers say that from the platform, and I used to think to myself, easy for you to say. You're not caught up in this. And I've come to realize after 22 years of doing this, you get just as caught up in it as anybody. We put our roots down in planet Earth so deeply that, as a friend of mine named Rusty Goodman said one time, it will take the power of God at the rapture to loosen the grip of Earth on a whole lot of Christians that I know. And it's true. So there is that balancing act that we all have to live. We have to take care of the things that are ours. If we own a business, we have to take care of the business. Even if you don't own it, but you work for it, you have to be honorable and honest to your employer. We have to invest time in our children. We simply must. It's that easy. We have to take care of our homes. There's upkeep. There are some of you, and you say, I have to be involved in the things at the church that I'm involved in. And yet we can sometimes get so intensely busy with things that, I'm not talking church things now, but in things that don't have eternal consequence. One of them is concerning the gospel. We can absolutely lose sight of the fact that we are surrounded by people that are on their way to a lost eternity. And when you forget about them, then we start to lose focus on the horrors of hell. We start to lose a sense of the inestimable value of each and every living soul. People live, people die. And I am sure that there are those from this island that have gone out into eternity There's no apparent hope that was left. And for a couple of weeks, it may haunt you. And then life takes over again, and we seem to forget. A famous celebrity dies. Somebody that almost everyone in the world knew, and you knew their lifestyle, and your first thought is, when they die, wow, if they died like they lived, I sure wouldn't want their eternity. And it haunts you for a while. And then life picks up again, and we lose sight of it. What will the end be of those that do not obey the gospel of God? It's a horrible end, my friend. I can tell you tonight that if there is only one thing that we took from tonight, this is what my wish would be that it were, that each and every one of us will heed this as a wake-up call to once again become evangelists where we are. On your boat, in your community, to your neighbor, to your children, maybe to your grandchildren, to once again espouse the glories of the gospel. I wasn't aware that it had been a while since somebody was saved in this building. Obviously, I haven't been here for more than 2.5 years to speak. But I have a feeling that that could be echoed in a huge number of places. And if God is still in the business of saving souls, why are there not souls being saved? It is either God's fault or it is our fault. And I think we will agree on this point tonight. It is not God's fault. His arm hasn't been shortened and withered that he can't save, nor have his ears been closed to the cries of the lost. Now, that has another side, and we can say this. We live in societies that are just fleeing from the face of God, flying away from any constraints that God has on our lives. They, at least in my country, they want nothing to do with God. Certainly nothing to do with His Son, Jesus Christ, or the teachings that have revolved around Him called Christianity. It's just out the back door. It's gone. And in the middle of that, it would maybe be almost excusable, humanly speaking, for us to sit back and say, well, if nobody cares, then why should I? We're still surrounded by the lost. We don't know if they care or not. And I have met people that honestly, I really never expected that they would be the type of person interested in talking about things to come. But you know what I'm finding? A lot of people who, when they finally let their guard down, will tell you this. Things can't continue as they have been. We are going downhill so quickly. Did you see this on the news this week? In my hometown, 1.25 miles from my daughter and son-in-law's home, at the nicest high school in our county, a 17-year-old boy walked in on Monday or Tuesday morning. It was Friday morning last week. And he was armed with 2 knives. And they had an officer that was stationed at the school, one of our county police officers, and he attacked him. Now it's come out on the news that there are 7 puncture wounds in the officer's shirt. But apparently he was wearing a bulletproof vest. And the officer had to draw his gun because there is some talk that the boy was trying to get his gun. He was a mentally disturbed young man, but still, the police officer had to shoot 5 times. And killed him. If you drive past that school, you could not believe how gorgeous it is. It looks like a country club resort. It's that beautiful. But there is within the heart of human beings a lurking evil. And our schools are war zones. And our workplaces can turn into war zones. And once proud communities are war zones. We were 3 weeks in Nassau in July. Dear Alec Pinder, who many of you know, drops off a newspaper to the visiting speakers every morning, tucks it under the outside door. Every morning we would read the newspaper. I'd read it first and Donna would grab the headlines. And she said, do they have a day go by here without a murder? I know they do. But it just so happened that when we were there, it was day after day after day after day. In a commonwealth where the Bible is still taught in the public schools. And you say to yourself, how can this be? It is because people have willingly and consciously decided and chosen to eliminate God and any constraint of godliness from their lives. And where that happens, everything takes a dramatic turn for the downward. Your government will be affected, as has mine. Your education system will be. It leads to the rise of greed in banking and executives. And on, and it's every strata of society is in absolute rebellion right now against God. And the end result, as bad as this is, for those who disobey or fail to obey, the gospel of God is going to be a million times worse than the worst that we see in society today. God is still here and He's still at work. And God the Holy Spirit still indwells every believer on the planet. And at the rapture, He will leave and go back to heaven. And earth will change. But God has completely abandoned hell. And you want to talk about the worst place that has ever been and ever will be? That's the end of those that disobey the gospel. May God light a fire under us. Literally turn up the blowtorch. And cause every single one of us to stop in our tracks. And say, you know what? I really have become a careless witness. And it's time to make a change. Chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God who is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint. The word here means not in compulsion, not being compelled to do so, but rather willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords or masters over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, if you were out for one of the services, I'll say again. God is a God of inescapable order. There is universal order where Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is over all kings and rulers. He raises them up. He sets them down. And all of us as citizens are subject to the powers that be. That's universal order. Where there is universal disorder, we see chaos. That's the Greek word for it. There is home order. Order, by the way, does not equate with importance. And as importance, both husband and wife are equally important in the eyes of God, but a husband is given extra responsibility, and that is simply God's order. And the wife is to use submission or an applied humility in God's order. And all children are to be obedient to both parents in the Lord. That's the first command that bears promise with it. That is home order. And frankly, when there is disorder in the home, you'll find chaos. But there is church order. And all three branches of church order are contained in a verse that we have just read. There is the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Himself, who is over the elders. He alone oversees the overseers, who oversee the flock. And so you have one supreme. And then you have a number, 2, 5, 10, whatever the number is, of elders. And then you have the larger company on the bottom, the base. And that is anybody else among us here who are not elders. And this is a specific challenge for those who are leaders in the church. I was 7 years old when my dad was first recognized as an elder in our assembly. My brother and I talk about it. He was 10. We talk about it often. What an honor to grow up and watch an elder in the home. You know, I'm so blessed to have traveled these last 42 years to just about most of the world. And I have met some of the most incredible people. And our life is just a tapestry, a rich tapestry of phenomenal people that I have met. And I'm not saying this just because he was my dad. Honestly, I'm not. And now nearly 5 years have gone since he died, just 24 days before Carol did. And I miss him every day of life, every single day. Never does a day go by that I don't regret not having him to talk to call and bounce things off of, to gain his wisdom, to just hear his jokes again and his humor. I just thank God for him. And at his funeral, my brother and I didn't trade notes. We didn't even look at one another's outline or anything. And we both stood up, and my brother stood up first, and I had to give the longer message. And he stood up, he said, "I have 4 points to share with you about my dad today." And he shared 4 points, and I just sat there shaking my head. Do you know why? I had 4 points to share, and they were identical to my brother's. That was the impression that my dad made. And do you know the first one? Consistency. Consistency. The most consistent human being that I have ever met in all of my travels around the world. What you saw was what you got. In good times, in bad times, and in everyday times. And he was the most fair human being I think I've ever had the luxury of getting to know. And I didn't really fully appreciate it until I became an adult myself, and especially after I became a parent myself. And I can remember many nights. His dad was a busy, busy guy and successful too. And he owned 2 corporations that he ran, and he was the president of a third. And his days were long and they were hard. And for a long period of time, he was an extremely wealthy guy. It didn't matter. All that meant was more for him to give away. And then a man named Jimmy Carter took office. And within 2 years, interest rates in the United States were at 24%. And 2 of my dad's businesses revolved around building and construction. And I was sitting with him in the office one day when a certified letter came from the bank where $6.7 million of loans were called on him in one certified letter. And within 1 year, he had every penny of it paid off. And he had nothing left to show for it except 2 rooms of furniture. And I watched. And I watched the elder that was my dad. And I had seen him in the best of times, with the best of cars, in a 34-room house with a 5-car garage and a 65-foot swimming pool. And I watched him when he bought an 11-year-old car that was so out of whack with a frame from an accident that it went down the road like this. And I never once saw or heard him change. Never once. There's a reason I'm telling you this. An elder, a good elder, will have at times to deal without partiality and without prejudice. There may be times when they have to render a decision in the assembly that potentially can affect the assembly, and it concerns one of their best friends. And you cannot show partiality. There are times when an elder may have to render a decision, and it involves somebody that has been a continual thorn in their side, where possibly an understandable human emotion will be, we got them now. And they must deal without any prejudice. With one basis, this book. And elders today are being faced with things that 15 years ago were unthinkable to be inside of a church. And the best of the elders will tell you, they are not trained and equipped to deal with them. My brother and I talk often about many nights the dad would come home from work and mom would have a great dinner cooked. And dad would sit there and he would give thanks and he would push his food from one side of the plate to the other, eating almost nothing. Excuse himself after devotions and he would go back to the bedroom and we'd say, Mom, what's going on with dad? Something at work? No, not that I know of, boys, but I know there's an elders meeting tonight. Your dad never shares this stuff with me, but we should pray for him. We were a hugging and a kissing family, and I say that with nothing but joy. My mom was the type, she couldn't talk with you without touching you at least two places. It was going to be your shoulder and your arm or somewhere. And she hugged everybody from strangers to her best friends. It just didn't matter. And every night until we left home to marry, my brother and I kissed both of our parents goodnight. And I can't tell you, and I've tried to get a number from my brother. He said, I lost track of them. How many nights we would come down to say goodnight to our parents, and dad would be on his knees by the bed with his Bible open in front of him, and he would be deep in prayer. We wouldn't want to disturb him. We'd come down and just give him a kiss on the side of his cheek, and it was wet with tears. Do you know the privilege and the honor of being raised by a guy like that? And I thank God every day for the elders who are among us. So let me ask you a question. Are you critical of the elders here? Do you talk about them behind their backs? The great likelihood is this. You don't have a clue of many of the things that they are discussing in private. It's so easy to be a Monday morning armchair quarterback. I will say this to those who are in leadership here. Whatever you are doing, keep up the good work. Steer with an even keel. Avoid things that divide. And avoid the tangents. So many places today have been split by the stupidest of things, the most absurd things. And if the leadership had been doing their job, answerable to the chief shepherd, sensitive to the leading of the chief shepherd, that nonsense would never have happened. Never, ever, ever have happened. Instead of criticizing your elders, may I encourage you tonight to pray for them. Every single day. You're going to find something, by the way, if you do that. It's really tough to criticize somebody that you're praying for. It's really tough. It's pretty tough to lift them up before the throne of grace, go out into the public, and then start bad-mouthing anybody again. That's not just elders. That's anybody. People who pray specifically for others are people who really are not given to gossip. Because frankly, they're mutually exclusive. You can either talk about them with people, or you can pray for them to our God. And I will tell you which will have the best results. By far. By far. The elders that I watch who are effective, the ones that people go to, are the ones that have discernment and discretion. And we start with those two. One of the things that an elder needs is vision. Where there is no vision, the ancient admonition is, the people perish. Thank God for people with vision. Vision is a twofold thing. Vision can give a person a desire to do something. Vision can also give a person a warning bell or two if there is something that they think might be a little bit dangerous for the flock. So thank God for elders with discernment. Our oldest elder back home is now 82, soon to be 83. His mind is still like a razor. The guy's incredible. And some of you are yachtsmen, and you've had twin-engine boats. Have any of you heard of the Glendinning Marine Synchronizer? This is the man that invented it. And his company still makes them, and they're sold all over the world. And among the many strengths that our oldest elder has, I don't remember meeting anybody quite with his discernment. And there are things that come, new movements, new things that are exciting the whole church. And I will talk with him. I'll give him a call and I say, Glenn, have you ever researched this? Have you done any homework on it? He always does this. He goes, yes, I have. What do you think? A little worried, Alan. I said, why are you worried? This is the latest new wrinkle. Greatest thing since the bread slicer. Everybody's involved in it. I know. Maybe fine, but it gives me some pause. Do you know that in 30 plus years of knowing him, I have learned this, if I've learned anything, I will never doubt him when the yellow warning lights are flashing. Never. And I've never seen his discernment to be wrong. If you have people like that here, treasure them. They're not just old fogies who are trying to keep you from having fun. If God gives them warnings, they must obey. They must obey. Discernment. Here is a word to our brothers who are elders tonight. Discretion. Discretion. If somebody shares something with you in confidence, then that's where it has to die. If only you knew the damage that I've seen, sadly, from elders who talked and shouldn't have. And a reputation is damaged, maybe forever. Discretion. People seem to instinctively know who they can trust. And when they trust you, make sure that you earn their trust and keep it. Discretion. I need to leave this. Don't really want to. But in verse number 4, we find that they will receive a crown of glory that is imperishable. There will be the day coming, all of the rest of us who are not elders today, when at the Bema, the great throne of judgment, the place of review and reward, those of us who have never been elders or who are presently not elders will literally just stand while a very select group is singled out for a very, very special crown. And it is an imperishable one. There is the chief shepherd, and there are those under him that we are to respect as under shepherds. And to my elder friends tonight, even if you're beat up, the day is coming and you will be massively rewarded. May we revere them and respect them. Try our best to help them, and above all, pray for them. Likewise, verse 5, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Wow. Politeness is a dying art, isn't it? Politeness is a dying art. And I don't know what it is, and it's certainly not everywhere. But there's just not the respect for older people today that there once was. I'm generalizing as much here as I can. I'm not being specific to Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel, any church on the island, here or here. I'm not. I don't know. I'm just talking as a general rule of thumb, and absolutely in society, there is not the respect of older people that there once was. I used to think they had nothing to share. They are of another generation. I would see them walk in on Sunday mornings, and many of them had no smile. And they would sit down, and I would think to myself, I don't share anything in common with them other than we're Christians. And then you get a few years on you and some experience. And what a shock it was the first time I realized that once upon a time, those old people were actually young. And they were even adolescents. They were teenagers once when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And you think of these things and it hits you. Is this what I'm going to be like? And every parent at one point in their life says, I just hope I'm never like my dad, or I just hope I'm never like my mom. And you know what you'll find? The longer you live, the more you get just like them. Some things never change. And I can't tell you how much I treasure the resource that is older believers. They've been where we are going. They've made mistakes. Some of them may be paid huge prices for their mistakes. And if you open up to them and allow them to open up to you and you actually get to know them, they may even give you warnings, as some of them kindly and graciously gave to me. And they're warnings that would actually keep you in good stead so that you don't make the same mistakes that they did. I started singing when I was 14 and a half years old, and it started immediately. Very first public concert I ever had was over 1,500 people. And at times it would be 10 times that number, back in the heyday of my Redeemer. And I was 19 years old with a number one song in the U.S. and then 8 other countries too. And it was heady stuff. 300 or more days a year sitting on airplanes, going for signings, album signings, radio station interviews. 20 years old, working on my university stuff while I was gone. I thought it would last forever. I really did. Oh, the arrogance of youth. And I was working with some of the people that I had only heard about my whole life. Massive stars. And there were two men who were giants in the music industry. And I cannot to this day tell you why, because one of them's with the Lord and has been since 1990. But there were two men who took it upon themselves, and they were mature at that point, to take me under their wing. And I would ride on their buses, and sometimes at 4 a.m, they would walk in and give me a shake and wake me up in my bunk. And they would say, we're taking a turn to spell the driver, come up front. We're going to spend some time talking. And for the next 3 or 4 hours, watching the sun come up, they would impart things to me that I look back on them now and I just shake my head. The wisdom. And they said, Alan, you have no idea how vulnerable you are right now. One of them said to me, do you want to know how you could make shipwreck in 4 easy months? I said, how? They said, start to think of yourself as others do. Start to believe your own press. Believe me, we've been there. And that experience was remarkable. And right in this room, young people tonight, There are seasoned citizens, veteran Christians, who have walked the very same road that you're about to walk. There are moms and grandmothers here who know the strains on a young marriage. And they are an absolutely valuable, untouched, untapped resource. And one of the things that I pray for is for a blending of the generations so that there can be wisdom passed on. And you know what? A little spark from the young person to the older one too. And it's a wonderful symbiotic relationship when it works well. And I have watched it happen. And I'm thinking right now of one youth group where they have a mascot. And it's incredible to see. And he is 84 years old. And at every single solitary youth group, he's there. Do you know why? Because the kids would have it no other way. And he goes out and he referees their volleyball games. And he referees their flag football games. And he will stand there and try to umpire their softball games. And they'll turn around and they'll yell at him if they don't like a call. And he'll tell them to keep quiet. And they laugh at each other. And those kids have come to love and to learn from that man in ways that are absolutely beautiful to watch. Untapped resource. You younger people, some of the greatest joy that you will find is to submit yourself to those that are older and to your elders. What they do is not for your punishment, but it is for your protection. All of you, be submissive. Apply humility in our dealings with one another and be clothed. Literally, tie in a knot. That's what this says. Tie in a knot the garment of humility. He goes back here to Proverbs 3 and then Isaiah 57. God resists the proud. Isaiah, but God gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. One more point, just as we close. One of the best known sections of 1 Peter is next. And Peter says, you really have to be vigilant. You have to be watchful. It's a military term. It means to stand on guard. You are on watch, people. You are on military watch. And here is why. You and I have an enemy. And he is a powerful foe. And he is, as this analogy and metaphor is painted, he is around the very next corner. He's just back there lurking as he does. And he's ravenously hungry. And he's looking for his next meal. And I got to tell you tonight, if you have a testimony that stands you up for God, he's watching you, this enemy. The last thing that he wants is for you to be successful in the advancing of God's kingdom. We have an enemy. Be watchful. Keep your eyes open. But God doesn't leave us hopeless. And if we keep what they used to say, our short accounts with God, keep the ledger sheet very short. When we fail and when we fall, confess it to Him. Restore the relationship back with Him. When we say something to somebody that we shouldn't have said, immediately go to them and say, will you please forgive me? If there's somebody who appears to have something against you, go to them and say, what would the chances be of us working this out right now? You obviously have something against me. I don't want to keep living this way. I doubt that you do too. Can we work it out now? Submitting ourselves in humility one to another. Notice who he says this to. Persecuted saints. Because, my friend, if persecution continues and continues to grow, the day will come when it will be far easier to become alienated one from the other at the very moment that we should be banding together like we never have before. May God bless your assembly. Keep you growing in grace, growing together, growing in number, but above all, growing in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is our prayer for the glory of God. Father, tonight we...